Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. And I guess that's on. Is it loud enough? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray and ask you to also help us to understand the doctrine and the practicality and about this entire passage, and practical as far as the church goes, or as individuals, help us to learn to not respond until we get the entire picture. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand issues, have many ways to look at them, that we would not be reactionaries, that we would not overreact, we would not underreact, we would not react prematurely. Help us to understand this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first 8 verses of chapter 6, we can look at this many, many ways. The Bible has one interpretation, but you can apply it many ways. This is about judging or understanding the issues that people have when there's a conflict. So a person could look at this like in a classroom setting, in a school setting. Okay, one kid says one thing, one kid says another thing. Which one's right? How do you figure out who's right? I guess if Jan taught you how to muscle test for a lie, maybe you could figure that out. She tried that once and it seemed to work. Where you could actually muscle test somebody and see which one's lying. This also has a practical application for a church setting, which kind of gets boring for the ladies. It gets into legalities. It has some. It has a setting nationally in our country. Okay, what a nation can do. These first 8 verses, and then there's a doctrinal application. So, man, you can run this idea in many, many ways. If you'd hold your finger here, look in Proverbs 18, verse 13. This is a verse that we all of us, are guilty of. Okay, and this is often what goes on like in a family when one kid blames another kid. Okay, and a parent reacts, and then they find out later that the story wasn't too true, and so then they had to backpedal or apologize. Okay, or one case where, Brent was, I don't know if he's about 10 or 11, and I don't know if I disciplined him about something, and it turned out I was wrong, and so I said, okay, we're going to turn the tables, and I gave him the switch to spank me. He didn't want to do it, and he wouldn't do it. In fact, I made him do it because I deserved it. That was a weird situation. We were both crying a lot on that one. But still, how do you know some things? Proverbs 18:13, very practical, comes from a wise sage, Solomon. He says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Okay, so answering a matter, you drew a conclusion with only one side of the story before he heareth it. You've heard one side, but you got to remember there are multiple sides. A couple years back, I don't know if I was talking to Kelly, we were talking about something, and she said there's always 3 sides to every coin. And I'm, wait a minute, usually it's 2 sides to every coin. But in reality, there are 3 sides to every coin. Heads, tails, and the edge. And the truth is often on the edge because we have our own perceptions, our own reality, our own viewpoint. So you hear one viewpoint, you hear the other viewpoint. Somewhere in between those two is the truth. And I'm not saying that either party's lying. They could be, they couldn't be. But the truth is somewhere on that edge. If you ever go to a courtroom, I encourage you to do it. Nobody will be in there except for the judge, the attorneys, the clerk, the bailiff. And so it'll be kind of a welcome sight to just to see somebody walk in there, unless you're catching them in some shenanigans, which is a normal thing. But if you go to a jury trial, It'd be nice to have trial by juries, but there's what's given today is jury trial. So my wife sat on one jury trial. It was very entertaining. And if you hear one side, and then they would go to the jury, they'd have a totally different reaction, but they don't answer it. The jury don't answer until they hear both sides. And in her case, there's a fellow that had an accident in a motel 23 months prior. That makes you suspicious, because 24 months is the, it's what is it called? I forget now. Statutory limitation. And he fell backwards into a pool and got hurt, supposedly. 23 months later, and he's in court with like a neck brace and an arm brace. And he was seeking, what was he seeking, Jen? A couple million, wasn't he? It was a couple million or so. I mean, big dollars. And I don't know if you sat on that for 3 days, something like that. It was several days, and I brought the kids in once for a homeschool class. And I'm sitting there listening to the attorney. I'm thinking, oh, come on, fella, gag me with the spoon, man. You're just being so nitpicky, this, that. And, of course, he was doing that on purpose. And it got to the final conclusion where of the six jury members, they all said zero. This guy... The attorney probably promised him that he wouldn't charge him anything, but he's going to get a third, whatever the figure. And I think the judge was surprised, because he asked each jury, is this your decision? Is it your decision? So this guy went through this whole effort, this whole charades, and he got zip. That was good justice. Okay, and but yet you have to wait in a court structure to hear both sides. If you go and you hear one side, you walk out the door, you think that the guy was guilty or not from one side of the story. And the Bible says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto them. Okay, and this is often problems in marriage counseling. Okay, where the counselor heard one spouse's side, and then they have the other party guilty without listening to the other side. This is a problem with listening to a news broadcast. Why? You're only hearing one side of the story, and it's the opinion of the media of selective events. They're not going to pick all the events. They select certain events they want to report because it promotes their agenda. Okay, there's an Office Max store up in Wisconsin that would not print a brochure for a talk by a guy. The title of the talk was "The Homosexual Agenda Exposed," and they would not print his flyers for that, you know, presentation. Where was the news media? Why didn't they talk about prejudice and censorship? You know, if that guy was refused to print something for the homosexual agenda, the news would have been all over it. Would they not have? Okay, and so when we watch the news, like Mika Brzezinski said, she's on MSNBC, she, he, whatever it is, said that President Trump is going right to the people through the tweets. Doesn't he realize that's our job to tell people what to think? I mean, that's what she said, or it said. Okay, and yeah, that's the idea. So, and a lot of times, how many of us have ever heard a story, we've heard one side, reacted, got angry, mad, and then later on heard the story, what did I get all upset for? You wasted all those emotions for nothing. And could have probably made a fool out of yourself. Okay, and this is one thing I've learned when we took our law classes, is that wait to make a determination. Hear all sides and wait. Okay, and we all come up with beliefs, ideas, thoughts, and most of the time we're only hearing one side of the story. And the Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame on him. It's like if you're dealing with an evolutionist, will they hear the other side of the coin? No, they will not. Most cases, they will not. Why? Folly and shame. Shame on you for not listening to the other side. And there's nothing wrong with listening to both sides of the story. Okay, and it's the right thing to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the practical thing, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another. And of course, we know that everything in church is wonderful and happy, and everybody loves everybody so equally, and there's never an issue in church, right? Because we're all little angels. Fallen, I might add. Okay, dare any of you, the common saying is, how dare you? Have any matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Okay, so he's saying, why would you go to the civil Roman authorities in this issue? Why won't you take it to the church first? Now, at this writing, there was only one church in Corinth, okay, or one, I guess, biblical church, you could say. So when they sent a letter to the Church of Corinth, they knew who was going to. There wasn't a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, all that stuff, beyond one church. And so what this does, this reveals that in a church structure, there can be, if there's issues between people and church, they should be able to bring it to some people in the church as an official body of people, and one side give their side, one side give their side, and then they have a determination. Okay, and hopefully somebody in the church is wise enough, okay, to give a valid determination. Now, in this case, both parties must be willing to submit themselves to the decision of whatever, let's say it's the men in a church or the deacons in a church. Okay, when you watch these funny programs, Judge Judy and Judge Dipwad or whatever they got on there, okay, these people, for entertainment purposes, make the agreement, they sign contracts that they will abide by the decision of that judge. Okay, a lot of things in there are done improper in the legal realms, okay? But still, it is educational, where you can sit there and listen. Okay, I think this, but yet you haven't heard the other side. And so you want to always hear two sides of the story. So Paul is saying to these people in Corinth, okay, now he hasn't started answering their questions yet. They had four questions. He starts answering them in the next chapter. So he says, you should take this to the church, okay? And this is a side issue. I saw this rabbit running by and I got to catch it. Okay, and this is where the marriage license comes in play. Okay, where the marriage license originated in our country in the 1800s. Originally, it was a special permission license, a permission to do something that formerly was illegal. Okay, and it was a marriage like between a slave and a white, okay, a crossover. So that's where the marriage license originated in our culture. Okay, when the Indiana Supreme Court even says this, that when people of the same race marry, there is no need of a marriage license. Okay, if you think about the logic of this, is that if a couple get married under the authority of the church and they write it in their family Bible, well, that's why I have a marriage certificate in front of the family Bible, and in the court rules under hearsay, that qualifies as a legal document. So when they have disagreement, husband and wife, where would they go to help the disagreement? To the church, to the Bible, yeah. That's the best thing. And, of course, the church is going to try to get them to work it out. But when they have a marriage license, that now brings them into a different jurisdiction. So now where do they go for their disagreements? No-fault courts. Easy divorce. Busted up families. So that is the draconian or the conspiracy, if you want to call it that, intention of a marriage license to bring people under the authority of the state rather than a church. Okay, but that was just a little sidebar there. So what a person, what two couples do, what a couple does, they have to decide for themselves what they choose to do. Okay, in a church structure, okay, if there's issues in a church and people want to try to get it settled, hopefully the church would have a body of people that can hear the issue. Okay, so that's the idea, what he's establishing here. Verse 2, he says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now that gets into some doctrinal issues, which is going to be rather encouraging for believers. Okay, and if the world should be judged by you, meaning you and I are going to be part of a judging system at the white throne judgment, we get to testify. The world is judging us like crazy now, but guess what? Turnabout is fair play. And that's what's going to happen. Okay, and are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Smallest matters, things on earth, we should be able to judge. Figure it out. He said, then he makes another question. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Okay, that's another idea, a doctrinal issue. How much more things to pertain to this life? Brings it back down to earth. So two are heavenly questions, two are earthly questions. And then he says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Okay, so you'd want, if you choose a selective jury body, okay, and we'll quickly go through that. Okay, the idea of a jury, is that you have 12 people of your peers, okay, and then they hear the issue. Okay, that is a trial by jury. That's a valid jury. That's a original jury in America, where the jury not only can try the facts of the case, they can try the law of the case, meaning that these 12 people says that law, this person did violate what they thought that person says the law, but we, the jury members, we think the law stinks. And so we say not guilty. Well, would that not be a wonderful jury to have? That is not allowed in the courts anymore. They give a counterfeit called a jury trial. That's an advisory jury. The judge, if the judge don't like the decision, he can overturn it. Now, he's going to have to fight about it, but he can overturn it on occasions. Okay, that's usually six people, okay, where that's what's being given today. That the jury trial is an NIV, the trial by jury is a King James. Okay, so that's in the law realm. So in a church, you'd put 12 people who you think are wise, but they are the least esteemed in the church, meaning they don't have a office of a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. And the reason why the Bible would want us to choose that party is because they would have the least prejudices, I guess you could say, where they can be influenced by somebody else. They don't have anything to lose. I don't know so-and-so in church. They sit way over there, so I don't even know them. So I'm going to judge faithfully, okay? And so that's what can be done in a church, okay? A lot of times what happens in a church is when you start following a pattern, okay? If you would, in Matthew 18, is the pattern. Okay, if you have an issue with somebody, okay, Matthew 18 is the steps. I've never really seen it go all through the steps because usually the guilty party takes off. They just leave. Why? They don't want to face it. Okay, Matthew 18, 15. Jesus said, okay, this is a moreover added thought to the terrible idea of offending children, Matthew 18, 1 through 14. And Jesus, this is the only time Jesus didn't come right out and say it, but he very strongly implied the death sentence for somebody who offends a child, rather than the standard practice is moving them from parish to parish to parish. Okay, Jesus said, Jesus kind of said the mafia technique. You know, a brick around the throat, you know, and take them for a swim. Okay, that's what Jesus Christ is advocating for priest who messed with kids, and the Protestants aren't far behind. What goes on in churches is a very sad thing. So then he adds this thought about issues in a church. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee. Okay, so if somebody trespasses, they step on your rights. Okay, something that belongs to you, trespass. Okay, there's a sin where we sin against God. And then there's a trespass where the sin is not only against God, but we trespass against a person. Okay, where if I would have bad thoughts about somebody, that's a sin. But if I'd have bad thoughts and express those to somebody else about somebody's character, that's a trespass. Okay, keep my bad thoughts to myself. I just got to fix it with God. When a guy runs his mouth, now you got more details. So if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him. Tell him his fault. Between thee and him alone. Okay, go tell a person, this is what I, and don't accuse them. Say, this is what I witnessed, this is how I interpret it. Am I incorrect in what I am interpreting? That's the approach you take. And then this person could either tell you that, oh, that wasn't my intention, okay? Or they can fess up and say, ah, you caught me. Okay, yeah, I was wrong. Okay, and if that's done, it's settled. It's done, taken care of. Forgiveness taking place, person asks forgiveness, done, settled, put under the rug, going forward. That's the best route. Okay, that would please the Lord. Why? Because he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Okay, but if that doesn't, if the party doesn't repent, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Praise the Lord. Step two. If he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, so you take a couple of trusted people and say, this is the issue that I have. I approach this party. Okay, and here he is sitting here. And so what you're doing is you're raising the bar here to now a malicious act. Okay, for example, sometimes we will tell somebody a falsehood. Okay, we will say something. We discover later that what we said was not true, and we often will say, well, I lied to you. No, you didn't lie to them. Your intent was not a lie to them. You did utter a falsehood, but what was your intent? You thought it was true at the time. Okay? Okay, so thou shalt not bear false witness is implying a malicious act where you know what you're doing. Okay, if I hear a preacher say, the original say, or the Greek says, okay, if we have a discussion, if I feel led to discuss it with them, example, I did this with a Jehovah's Witness at our house. Okay, last time we had a couple of JWs on our front porch. I asked the JW, I said, would you please place in my hand an inspired copy of the Bible? And he gave me New World Translation. I was surprised. And I said, oh, you surprised me. I would have thought you would have said the originals. And then he backpedaled. He said, oh, I'm sorry, you're correct. Okay, and so he was telling a falsehood, but did he believe it? So I handed it back to him, and I said, would you please place in my hand an inspired copy of the Bible? And he said, well, it's the originals. I don't have a copy. I said, have you ever seen that? No. I said, so how can you say the originals when you've never seen it? Is that not a lie? Well, okay, what I did is I raised the bar in that fella. If he was a sincere man recognizing I've been telling a falsehood, he's going to go back to the drawing board and try to figure out that statement is not true. Now, if he says it again, he is purposely lying, and he knows he's lying. Okay, so there are times in this context that you're raising the bar here. The issue is getting more important now. Now it steps into what's called malicious, wanton, purposeful. Okay, and this way we give people the benefit of the doubt instead of just kind of run out and accusing somebody. When somebody's accused, we only have one side of the story. We got to listen. And this is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I witnessed. This is how I interpret that. Am I incorrect in my interpretation? So no emotions, no anger, no loss of friendship here. We're trying to gain a friend or keep a friend. That's the intent. Okay, two or three witnesses, and he rejects that. Okay, verse 17. If you should neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now, it's not everybody in church. It's not all the kids. The church could be a representative body in the church. So then you ask this fellow to come in front of 12 people of the church chosen. Okay, and you rehearse again the story, and you tell exactly what's been happening. Okay, and if this party is still adamant, and they're still going to hold to their lie, or whatever, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Now, as that 12-member body says, okay, we're going to have to treat you like a lost man. Okay? Now, if that wrong was a financial damage, okay, that they defrauded you monetarily, okay, because now he is treated by the church as a heathen, you could actually take him to the court of unjust men. Okay, but then again, you got to follow that procedure. Okay, now I've never really seen this come all the way through fruition, because usually the guilty party leaves the church. Okay, and sad that, but true, but that's what happens. In that case, the innocent party should just bury the hatchet and say that we're going to see this again at the judgment seat of Christ and move forward. Forget it. Just move forward and let God take care of it. There's no use just getting mad and upset. He did this to me. Well, yeah, you've done things to people too. So don't worry about it. And so that's the pattern, basically. It couldn't be bound in prayer if it's a false doctrine issue, verse 18, verse 19. Okay, but just move forward. Okay, I've done with this with a preacher on occasion. Okay, where I just said I'm going to bind it in prayer and we'll take care of the judgment scene. I don't care, I'm worried about it. So, let's see, I got that verse 4 of chapter 6. Then he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Okay, that's this one. Let's see, I've covered some practical things. I covered a church setting. Now let's look at it doctrinally. Okay, the two questions of verse 2 and 3, two are dealing with heavenly events and two are dealing with earthly events. The first one of each verse is dealing with heavenly events. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And then the third verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Okay, so when a believer messes up, the world is quick to tell us we messed up. Okay? They're quick to judge us. Even though they'll know the verse, judge not that ye be not judged. Oh, they got that one memorized. But they'll judge you and I quicker than anything. And that's fine. They put a magnifying glass in front of us and we are a spectacle to the world. That's fine. No problems there. That helps us to keep on our toes and watch our testimonies. Be careful what we say and do, even in heated situations on the job. Okay, make sure on the job we get both sides of the story. And make sure that our intent is to maintain a friend. Okay, and this try to, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men, it says in Romans 12. Okay, so the doctrinal issue. Okay, there are seven judgments in the Bible. Okay, three that are directly involved for us, for believers. Okay, where believers judge for his sin at Calvary. Okay, upon the new birth, I am placed in Christ, hence I am put in Christ at Calvary. I'm judged for my sin there. I'm judged as a son of God on earth, where the Spirit of God will convict me and God will punish me in certain ways and certain fashions. I will be judged as a servant at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, then all our spots and wrinkles are wiped away and we are clean in Christ and we are pure and white and ready for the marriage of the Lamb. So then we got a thousand-year millennium, but at the end of a thousand years, there's a big boom. The Maximus Bangus, the Big Bang, occurs at the end, not the beginning. And when this big boom takes place, who's ever in the earth, in the heart of the earth, either they be righteous or unrighteous, who've been held there in a state of whatever, okay, if they've been on the hell side, they've been under pain and torment, they will be floating in the air in front of the glorious God at the white throne judgment, because the heaven and the earth fled away. So here they are, and it says that 10,000 times 10,000 stand are in front of him for the judgment. So that will be all lost people from Adam, Cain, I suppose, to the end of the millennium, and the righteous of the Old Testament, the righteous of the tribulation, the righteous of the millennium. Okay, where the judgment seat of Christ is only for born-again believers. That's all that it's for. Okay, and the angels will look in the Lamb's book of, or in the book of life, Lamb's book of life. Whoever's name is not found in the Lamb's book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And that implies that there's going to be a bunch of names there. Okay, so at this judgment, it says 10,000 times 10,000 before him and 1,000,000 ministered unto him. So that's a tithe. That's kind of interesting how the Lord uses that. And who's going to be ministering to the Lord? Born again people. Okay, and angels that have stayed faithful to the Lord. What will we be doing? The Lord will call us to testify. All the people that all the guys in the job that harass you, oh, here comes Deacon Joe, I mean, and you've witnessed to them several times, and they keep harassing you, and you've never done them any wrong, and you did your best to have a good attitude about them, at that judgment, the Lord's going to call you to testify. And this person is going to say, well, nobody ever told me. And the Lord will say, you and you and you, over here, this fella just said nobody ever told him about the Savior. Would you account your story to him after he cussed you out? Remember that one day, that May 15th, back there in 2016, he cussed you out? And then you just brought a witness back. Remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that. He said, now tell that. Remind him of that story. And we testify. And this guy is sinking down in his judgment. Yeah, and possibly, maybe a kid that grew up in a Christian home but never placed his faith in Christ is at that judgment. And it says, oh, my parents were hypocrites. And the Lord would probably say, yeah, they were all hypocrites sometime. Yeah, I understand that. Christians are hypocrites. I understand that. But you liberals and you evolutionists are hypocrites all the time. So don't even try that one on me. And besides that, Mama, come and tell me how you raised this boy. That's going to be a horrible thing. Horrible scene. Okay, so, and then we're going to judge angels. That's going to be a no-brainer one, isn't it? Fallen angel sitting there, and he's got smoke steaming off him because he's been in hell for 1,000 years, been held down there, And then you just sit there and look at him and say, you were in eternity? You were in heaven? And you chose to come here? You're nuts! I mean, yeah. I pulled that on a couple Mormon boys where I was trying to tell them about being born again. I said the first time, what did you do to get born? One of them said he chose to get born. He decided to get born. That threw me for a loop. I said, you did? How'd you do that? He said, I was in the spirit world. And I learned a doctrine, a Mormon doctrine. All Mormon people were in the spirit world, eternity past, and they choose to come to life. And I said, where'd you find that one up? He said, Book of Moses. I said, which one? There's five. He said, well, there's another one. I said, you got a copy of it? I'd like to see that. No, I don't got a copy. I said, I don't know about you, friend, but I said, I know there are angels in eternity past who are ministering spirits, and they foolishly take on flesh and blood so that they could procreate with women. And man, they don't get a second chance. They are damned for eternity. So if you were in eternity in the past and you chose to become flesh, I said, you don't got any hope, pal. And when we parted company, I reminded him that. I said, well, I can't say God bless you. I wouldn't get any say it anyway. But I said, you are in rough shape. And just let him go out the door. So, isn't that something to think about? That the world judges us all the time. And we got to put up with that in our short lifetime. We get 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ. You know, laugh off their judgment instead of getting angry and taking a laugh it off. In fact, if you laugh it off and play innocent, they will respect you more. Not that you want their respect. What you want is them to consider your Savior. But if you laugh it off and make a joke of it, you know, how you doing there, Deacon Joe? I said, I'm doing fine, heathen Fred. Well, why'd you call me that? Well, why'd you call me that? You know, just have a good time and laugh about it. Why? Because wicked men respect a sense of humor. They respect that. And they respect innocence. So if you're not innocent, fake it. Meaning that when I'm dealing with somebody in the street, I know the topic he's talking about, but I'm going to play like I don't know the topic and lead him down a path. That's what I'm referring to. So in this matter, in the whole idea of judgment, okay, is that we have a legal, what do we call it, a phrase in our country, innocent, what'd you say? Unless proven guilty. Okay, they have shifted one word, innocent until proven guilty. That implies you're guilty. Where it is innocent unless proven guilty, that implies innocence. And the guilt has to be beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. And so what does the news media do? They can kill a person's whole reputation and career just because of allegations, and they run it in the media all the time, and everybody's got them guilty. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto them. I've said that to a few cases where somebody came and accused you of a certain situation. I said, there's a Bible verse. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame. Do I need to say shame on you? Did you hear both sides of the issue? There's two sides there. And somewhere between those two, you can find the truth in there. And I dare say that if we can get this principle within our lives, we don't have to waste emotions. Because when we waste emotions, we only heard one side. Then we've got to backpedal, and then we got to apologize for wasted emotions. And secondly, we can relax because we want
the facts to be made known. We want to hear both sides of the story. We're not reacting. We're listening. We're asking questions. We're not accusing. If we have an issue with somebody, we go to them and say, this is what I saw. This is what I witnessed. That's firsthand. This is my interpretation, my conclusion of what I saw and witnessed. Am I correct in what I'm concluding? And this party can say, yeah, you were in, that's not my intention. That wasn't what I intended. This is what my intention. I said, oh, okay. Okay. We give them benefit of the doubt. And we say, well, this is how it appeared to me. Well, I didn't really. And they could backpedal. And then if there's other people involved, they could go, boy, so-and-so took it this way. I hope you didn't take it that way. And they could correct it. And then we could learn to be more careful with our words or more conscious about our actions with other people. And I dare say that a lot of times there's a thing that we parents, a lot of times you have where you don't want your kid to be a tattletale, right? So there's a fine line in there, okay? A fine line is that your child, when they're kind of caught in an action where you sense that it's wrong, but you want them to tell on themselves, if they tell the truth, they're going to get punished. If they tell a lie, maybe they can get away with it. So what's the temptation? So if they tell the truth, the punishment will not be as severe if you caught them in the lie, because now there's a double wrong. So you want your child to be telling the truth, but we know why children lie. The same reason we all lie, because we're afraid. We're afraid of what has happened. That's why, who was it? Sarah, when she said, I'm not going to have a baby. And then the Lord said, you just, what you say? Not gonna. Well, she said, I didn't laugh. You did too. Why did she do it? Because she was afraid. And so as a parent, you got to recognize some discernment, recognize, okay, this is what my child did. It was wrong, but they fessed up. Now, if they come to you and tell the truth without you even knowing what takes place, that's a real blessing. But if you have to do a little investigative work and then they finally tell the truth, that's a whole different level. Okay, and if you do the investigation, discover the wrong, and then they lie, now you get a double problem. And so this is where this idea of judgment, and remember that the Bible says, he that's spiritual judgeth all things. And that's where discernment, discretion needs to be. It's funny, Jeff Kennedy just told me a story about, I think, a couple of his girls. And he said it was so much like Solomon and the two women, where they were going to, he got to the point where, so we'll cut the baby in half. And the real mother said, well, I think it was some jewelry they had or something. And so he just kind of came to the conclusion, well, okay, two of them were saying this toy or jewelry, I forget what it was one was saying, the other saying, and so he says, well, I'll just cut it in half and give one part to you. And the one says, yeah. And the other one said, oh, no, don't do that. Ah, man, he said, I remembered Solomon. He says, almost the exact story. But you see, that's judgment, and that's discernment, and that's one of the gifts that we should pray for. Okay, there's a certain spiritual gift every born-again believer is given upon your birth in Christ. But we can covet earnestly the best gift. So that means we can get more. And one to pray for is discerning of spirit. Okay, that's a good one to pray. Lord, please give me that. Please. Especially, this is what I pray for, children in a broken home. Okay, because they're going to have, if the broken home has one spouse that's really seeking to do right, please the Lord, and one spouse is doing all they can just to dig at them, Lord, please give those children discerning of spirits, because they're going to be confused between these parties. And Lord, please help them to discern it quickly. They could see who's lying and who's telling the truth, and that they might seek after the Lord. Discerning of spirits. Okay, that's chapter 6. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Brother Paul?